Well, good afternoon to everyone. Happy Sabbath, happy Holy Day, happy last day of unleavened bread. It is certainly good to be here with everyone this afternoon. Again, I always marvel at the size of our congregation and the blessing that it is to have somebody. We have the Fort Wayne overflow section over here. It is a wonderful thing that you have to look this far over and see people, right, on both sides. And that choir is like a feast choir. Right? And it's a beautiful thing with all the music we have. So wonderful, wonderful, and a beautiful day. And again, I love the music. Again, all the work that goes into it. And the choir, sometimes it's easy to take for granted, but so much work is done with that group. And they continue to sing praises to God that I know we all enjoy. Special music was, the offertory music, I will concur, was beautiful as well. Shout out to fellow Ginger. So that was wonderful to hear as well. So it is certainly good to be here. I've had many requests to try to keep you guys awake. And they're telling me already, you know, let's make it good, make it interesting. So I'll do my best. I'll do my part. But I know I won't keep you till sundown. So you don't have to worry about that. So I think you'll be good on that front as well. One of the things struck with, as I am every year when we take the Passover, it's amazing we do this. Some of us, it was interesting here. I did not realize how many first-time people, we had a handful, taking the Passover for the first time, which is extremely exciting. When you have a young person who's been, or an older person, not necessarily young, but just a person who's been called by God, whose mind has been opened, is extremely exciting. And I remember that we were here and we had one person, for their first Passover. And I mentioned that some could have been their first or their 51st. But still, there's something about that. And someone had mentioned to me afterwards, they said, it's just amazing. We do this year after year, but somehow it looks a little different every year, right? I don't know how you feel sometimes when you're coming in the hall even that evening, or thoughts come over your mind or over your heart. You see things a little differently. I'm always struck by some different aspect, it seems, every year when we take the Passover. Which shouldn't be surprising because God's Word, God's Spirit is dynamic. Right? It's never the same when we come in. I was struck again by the foot washing ceremony. And sometimes it's just the object lessons that we are given at this time of year are pretty amazing. The foot washing, I love looking over at you guys, but it's weird. Everything is off base because some of you people have found your regular seats and I give you kudos for that. So I have some regular people. Those are the people I know who just, we're going to get there and we're getting our seats. You got them. I see. The rest of you are, it's like I can't adjust the dial because Fort Wayne's over here and people are over here. But anyways, I know where you're all here, so I'll find you. And now I lost my train of thought. But with the foot washing ceremony, yes, what I was saying. Actually, it's this object lesson with what we are presented with and reminded of that service we go through. And really, it's how can we go through that and not feel humbled, right? That's not my proudest moment of the year, right? The foot washing ceremony is designed to do what it's supposed to do and how we are to live our lives in relation to each other throughout the year, right? It's a beautiful, beautiful process. And then we have this other thing we do with unleavened bread, right? For 7 days, we take in unleavened bread. We take in that unleavened bread, as we know, to be symbolic of Christ living in us. Christ's Spirit living in us. Christ's Spirit transforming us, changing us to be less of us and more of Him. For that Spirit to be in us so there's unity, right? And the night we were reading through, and I had the section to read of John 6:32, and I think I was talking to Mr. Creech afterwards, sometimes it's almost like too much good food at once. Right? You ever have that where you have too much in front of you? We're reading all these powerful verses and we're just reading and reading and reading. And sometimes I got to back up and go back and say, John 6 is pretty powerful what Jesus was saying when they say, hey, show us a sign. Give us a sign. Our fathers ate manna. Right? What are you going to do for us? So we know you're the Son of God. And he says, the manna that I give, the life that I give is the bread of life, of eternal life. The one who eats this will never die. Right? I hadn't focused on that as much. Focused on the unity, Christ's Spirit in us, Christ transforming us, but the part of eternal life, that if He is inside of us, if He dwells in us, that's where eternal life starts. That's the gateway to eternal life. And I thought about that more, and I said, turn over to John 17. Turn over to John 17 in verse 3, as we think about this concept of eternal life. And what we've done this whole past week with Christ living in us, symbolic of the bread we've eaten. I thought, and we've read this again that night, probably a little bit on fast forward, right, as you're going through all these great scriptures, the one who was the Word who came down, and we were privy to a prayer that he had, his last prayer with God the Father, shortly before he was going to become a sacrifice for all mankind. What does he say in that prayer that we read a couple nights ago? John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. He defines what it is. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they may know you. That term, that word know is interesting in the Greek because it's not head knowledge. That word know means to perceive or to recognize, and especially through a personal experience, a first-hand acquaintance. Right? When you know somebody, hey, do you know so-and-so? Yeah, I know him. Right? I know him. I've spent time with him. I understand him. I know what kind of person he is. It's having to do with a relationship. Right? There's a relationship. Jesus Christ made the prayer to God and said, my earnest prayer to you is that they would experience us. They would have a relationship. They would come to understand who I am and who you are. What we embody. What we're all about. What's our character? What's our plan? What's our mission? What's our purpose? As I thought about that, as we take this unleavened bread, and he says, you eat of this bread and you have me inside of you, you will never die. That's eternal life. Because now we are partnered with Jesus Christ and God the Father. We are in lockstep in unity and purpose and mind and thought and action. And when we're together with them, that's eternal life. That's the beginning. That's the gateway to eternal life, that we would know him. That we would know him. So Jesus Christ, among all the many other things that he did, he came here to establish a relationship with his followers. Not mere rote head knowledge. Not a following out of fear. But a relationship based on who he was. How often do we find when the disciples, Jesus would tell them things, even at that foot washing ceremony, right? Boy, there was a lot of confusion that night, right? Peter said, wash my whole body, right? We had a lot of things going on. What is he doing? This doesn't make sense. It's out of context. And Jesus Christ said, the things I'm doing, you do not understand. How often was that said, right? They didn't quite get it. And so his prayer to God was, I pray that they get us. They experience us. They walk in a certain way because they are in relationship with us. Go to John 6. I reference John 6. John 6 is an amazing chapter. There is so much that transpires in John 6. I think it's a very powerful chapter. It's got 71 verses, so a lot of things will transpire, right? But it starts out in John 6 with a really, really cool story of all those people. I love the humor. I always find that there's humor sometimes where all those people were there in verse 5, and Jesus said, he saw all these multitudes. He said, Philip, what are we going to do with all these people? How are we going to feed them? But he already knew the answer, right? He knew the answer. He wanted to see what they were going to say, and that's when he fed the 5,000. There was food left over, and now people started to show up. Here was somebody who could make magic with food, right? He could feed a lot of people with not a lot, right? It was pretty powerful. It was pretty amazing. It was pretty neat. And you read through chapter 6, Jesus walked on water, and he calmed the waters, and then they went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and all the crowds were, wow, we got to find this guy, right? We got to stay on his trail. We don't want to lose him because he's got some food probably again. If we go over there, we'll probably get a good meal and maybe hear some neat stuff, right? So that's what happens in verse 25. They found him on the other side of the sea, and they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? He said, I say to you, you didn't come to see me because of the signs, but because you ate and I filled you. He didn't labor for the food because God the Father has set his seal on him. And they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus goes into the section I just talked about. Yeah, that was great. He did that, but that didn't keep anyone alive. I am the bread of life. And if you abide in me, you will live. You will never die. So it's all going pretty well. It all sounds great until we get down to verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Still, when we read that, that's a hard thing to hear, is it not? It says that in verse 60. The disciples, of course, gathered by themselves, off to the side, and it says the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Right? It really is. At the time, it was all going well, but by this guy, he's gone too far now. This is a bit much, right, what he's asking us to do. This is a hard saying, and it says down in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That was the end of the line. That was too much. That was a hard saying. That wasn't really part of what they wanted to sign up for. Verse 67 is interesting, because Jesus said to the 12, and we don't know how it was said, but I imagine there had to be a bit of sadness. Because don't forget, we started John 6 a couple days ago. All these people were all around and they were seeing all these signs. Now we're whittled back and he looks around and it's the 12. Hard saying came on the scene. And he says, "Do you also want to go away? Are you guys also going to leave me at this spot?" Right, that was the question he asked. Thankfully, Simon Peter was on the scene, so he took up his normal role and answered on behalf of the 12. And he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go?" Verse 69. So he says, "For we have come to believe and to know." What was Jesus' prayer? That they would come to know you, God the Father, and the one that you sent. Peter said, "We've come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He came to see that over time. In the 3 years that they would be with Jesus, they came to understand who he was by what he did, by his character, by who he was, by how he treated them, and how they interacted. He started to realize he had experienced firsthand, not just a teacher, not just a moral man who had came on the scene like maybe many others had before, but the one who was the Christ, the one who was the Son of the living God. He had become to experience that and to know that. And by that, because of that, they stayed in the game. They stayed in the game. Turn back to Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9. This whole concept of getting to know God the Father and Jesus Christ sort of runs through the Bible. You go back to Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, a couple really powerful verses. Let's just read this. It says in verse 23, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." That's that same concept of knowing me, perceiving me, getting me, confessing me, experiencing me, having a relationship with me. Having that bond that's inseparable. Because he really gets me at the core. Let him glory that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. This is part of getting to know God, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. That's who God is, right? Getting to know God. We come here because we should be in a spot where we say, we open the Bible, we come to church. God, help us to know you more. Help us to see you more. Help us to be more in relationship with you. Help us to be more in relationship. You don't have to turn there, but one of my favorite scriptures when we talk about the 10 spies into the promised land, right? We know that story. A 10, I guess there were 12. I'm bad at math. All right, there were 10 who said, this is not going to work. Two said, no, let's go in and do it. And what does God say? You can just jot it down in Numbers 14:24, where God says, Caleb, he has a different spirit. He has followed me fully. He got something about God and who he was. It was a relationship. It was a relationship because he knew who God was. Turn back to Philippians 3 and verse 10. Philippians 3. It said, you see it throughout the Bible. I'm certainly in no way discounting knowledge and things that we know and being versed in the law and the things that we need to obey, but I'm also emphasizing today the use of this word that's relationship-based. Because you will see here in a second why that is so extremely important. Mr. Vincent touched on this past Sabbath in Philippians 3, talking about Paul and talking about his background and who he was. You can see that in the first part of the chapter. He lists all these accolades and the things he had done in life. What does he say in verse 8? When you come into relationship, when you want relationship with Christ, it all looks very different. In verse 8 he says, yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things. And count them to be rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, in verse 10, that I may know him. That I may be in a relationship where I am very intimate, the things he goes on that he suffered. The things that he suffered and he did, that's what I want to do. The way he gave his life up, that's what I'm prepared to do. That I may know him. That I may be in a relationship that goes beyond any other motivational factor, any other thing that could drive that relationship, is because I understand his mission. I understand his calling. I understand his purpose for mankind. I see mankind as he sees mankind. I live for mankind the way he did. I die for them the way he did. Right? That was Paul's entire aim. I mean, throw all this other nonsense that I think I could step back and talk about all day long, right? That's all rubbish. Push it to the side that I may find him, that I may know him. Because when you know him, it changes everything. That Paul really wanted to experience him and recognize his goodness in all situations. A desire at his core to have him be the Lord over every aspect of his life. And to do whatever he commands. To do whatever he commands, even the hard sayings. We'll talk about that in a second, because I brought that up in John 6 because that was a hard saying they heard. And when you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the hard sayings are really hard. And the hard sayings may cause us not to want to follow any further. And I would contend how well we know him will determine in large part how far we are willing to follow him. How well we know him will determine how far we are willing to follow him. For the disciples, who they believed was more important at that time than what they understood. Who they believed. Right? They didn't get it at the time, but they got Jesus. Who they believed was of utmost, was far more important. That allowed them to continue to follow, to walk. Because there's a big difference between verse 66 and verse 69 in our Bibles. In 66, exit stage left. My right, your left, I guess. Right? In verse 69, Peter said, oh no. We got nowhere to go. And we're starting to come around, we're starting to know, we recognize who you are. And we want to be with you. Because you got the winning playbook. Years ago, when my wife and I were newly married, we lived in California. I worked for Nestle Food Company as a young, pretty green accountant. and I worked for Nestle Food Company, their USA headquarters, and we had a CEO at the time. We'd have these annual meetings. He would have a State of the Union address, and there was a hotel. We would go there, and he had a couple sessions. There'd be 1,500 people in the room. And I had seen him, and I had heard him speak, and I had seen some of the way his vision, how he presented himself. And so I had some respect for him. One day I was in the elevator. He came out, and he said, "Hey, Don, how are you doing today?" The CEO. Now I had a name tag on. But that's not really the point. Don't get caught up on that. Don't get caught. I shouldn't even have said that, right? That's not really the main point. The main point was, he was here. I was over here, pencils falling out of my pocket. He addressed me by name. I knew who he was. He would talk to people in this room of 1,500 at our State of the Union. I won't call out names, but he would say, "What a great job you did with our marketing campaign this year. And you did a great job on production, so we got that product out to the customer." And I still have that feeling. I remember that feeling. It was a day like today, because California is every day like today, just about it feels like. I left that, walked across back to our building. I would have run through a wall for him at that point, because I knew who he was. At least in my mind, I knew who he was. I respected his leadership, the way he treated people, his vision, his statement. Did I understand everything about the company and all that? No. But I knew him. I knew him, and I'd have gone for a wall, through the wall. I remember going back to my little cubicle and say, "What can I do to help our company?" Right? Because of who he was. Not entirely what I understood. You know, sometimes in our spiritual walk, we can be motivated by different things. We may be motivated sometimes in our spiritual walk by the fear of losing our salvation, or focusing on our role in the future kingdom. Right? But we read in John 14 and verse 15, you don't need to turn there, but I'll read it from the English Standard Version. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Right? If you love me, which is the basis of that relationship that the disciples had with Jesus. This is a natural response, would it not be, right? As we get to know Jesus Christ and God the Father and all their fullness and who they are, and their mission, and their love, and their righteousness, and their holiness, and their plan, can we not help but love? Right? So he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The same way in a marriage relationship. This is hypothetical. If a wife tells a husband, you know, "If you love me, you will do..." I've heard of these conversations. Right? If you love me, which is true, right? If you love me, you will do this out of love, not out of resentment, not out of duty, not out of fear, right? But if you love me, you will do this, right? And I know sometimes when I get into a spot, if my wife is sick, you know, it's work sometimes for me, right? You got to say, if you love me, I get her a meal. I think, okay, I have loved you, right? I'm calling up the caregiver support helpline. You know what I mean? Because this caregiver stuff, it's a lot of work, right? But other people, when they do something, when the shoe's flipped, unbelievable, right? I don't even have to ask, but she knows. She knows what I need. She knows that because there's love. It's not out of a sense of duty. There's a relationship there that is wonderful and profound. Right, that's what John is saying here, and what Jesus' words were, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not someone's gotta beat us over the head, someone's gotta line us up, we have to check the box. It's not gonna work that way, because we're in a relationship now. We understand whose commands we are fulfilling. You know, sometimes what we do matters less if it is not done in a spirit of love. Years ago, I can remember the letter came out from home office, and it says, you know, you can keep the Ten Commandments without love. I remember reading that going, that can't be right. But it is right. It is right. So it matters the spirit of how we are following and why we are following. So this afternoon, I want to just ask the question, if you want a title for the sermon, it would be, how well do you know him? How well do you know him? Because I would contend to you this afternoon, how well we know him will determine how far and in what manner we are willing to follow him. In what manner we are willing to follow him. I just want to not give you an exhaustive list, but talk about some of the things of God. If we say we know him, what kind of God is he? What kind of God is he? Is he a God that is, and so many things can pop into your mind as we think about it, is he a God of righteousness, holiness, justice, and power? Turn with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. The same way I told you I had certain thoughts that would send me through a wall for that CEO, our view, our thoughts of God will do the same thing in our following for him. It'll create that love. And I understand the difficulties. We all have past situations with fathers especially that may cause disconnects. But I know we pray and we hope that we can see God in a certain way, because once we see God and we understand and we know him, that is the gateway to eternal life. As Jesus Christ said in 17 verse 3, as he prayed to God the Father. Look at 1 Peter 2. I give you one scripture, because how can I give you, we could actually go past sunset and you wouldn't get the leavening if we spent the rest of the afternoon on this one point about his righteousness, power, and judgment and holiness. Right? When we think about God. And I say this because when those things come flooding back into our mind, when we get into the hard sayings, these are the things that propel us forward. These are the things that help us to follow. These are the things that push us forward because we remember. You know, and sometimes it's interesting, you get into a relationship sometime. And again, this is all anecdotal. None of it's true, all right? But my wife, no, I'm not going to go there anymore. We get into relationships. Isn't it nice? I think we in the sermonette we heard that, right? That third point, when someone says something nice or you're reminded. And I'm always struck. This is very much a side point that's nowhere in my notes. I'm always struck sometimes how we all have this emotional tank sometimes that just needs to be filled. Right? It just needs, it's amazing sometimes you say something to someone and they almost break down because I thought you knew that. I thought you understood that. I thought we knew that about God. Right? But sometimes it's good to go back and just say, who is God? Who is this God that I'm willing to follow to go through a wall to? Because when the hard things come and they're there, how far will I go? How far will I go with this God that I know? Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. In verse 17. Well, how about 1 Peter 1, verse 17? The only verse I'm going to give you, because there's like half the Bible we could go on this topic. And if you call on the Father, who is without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear of God and who he is, who does judge without partiality, justice. Isn't that great? In this world we live in, don't we want to hear justice with a capital J sometimes? Right? This is God. This is the God we're willing to follow. This is the God, is your God a God of unconditional love? We so often, I think of Luke 15 and the story of the father. So I'm saying the Bible paints so many beautiful parables and lessons. You can see that father that never gave up, that waited and waited and waited till that son came back. What a powerful story of unconditional love. Where he didn't come in and the father didn't say, okay, before we get started, I'm going to sit you down. Remember we talked, and I'm going to give you about 10 minutes if I told you so. I got to get it off my chest because you've got this coming, then we can get started. No, he goes full on with the robe and everything. The other brother gets upset. But again, the love that he has for the other brother as well. Unconditional love. Unconditional love, acceptance. How often do we need to think of that for ourselves sometimes, for others? That's the God who is waiting, expecting, wanting you back. But on the flip side of the coin, I want you to turn to this one because I don't want to forget that God, I think sometimes the view of love sometimes gets truncated, gets cut off a little bit. We say, okay, he's going to warmly bring us back all the time. Well, there are times when God shows us love through his correction. to his correction of us. In Hebrews 12 and verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. Why? Always ask the why. God always has a why, right? In verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nonetheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's the flip side of the coin of love. That's who God is, right? And we yield to that, and we would want that, and we would welcome that, because that means we are a son or a daughter of God, and God loves us, that we be corrected and readjusted and realigned again. That's the God. We think of God in conjunction with that, God's desire to forgive and to restore. You can just jot down 1 John 1 and verse 9. We talked about this. Sometimes we play hide and go seek with God. When we have a sin and God says, no, don't do that. I already know. I already know. Come and confess quickly and I will forgive. Right? Do we see God that way? His strong desire to wash that was one of my favorite things in the fifth grade. I could wash off the chalkboard at the end of the class, right? I don't even have chalkboards anymore. But I would do that and make it all clean and it's gone. And I think God has a great desire to do that if we would come and confess to him. I hope your God is not an accountant. Now, God's great at math, don't get me wrong. Stretch the corners of the earth. Pretty awesome at physics, right? Chemistry. How about the arts, languages? But not an accountant. See, in our accounting world, everything's got a balance. One goes over here, one goes over here. Right? It's a scarcity versus abundance concept sometimes with God. But look what it says back in Luke 6. We won't turn there. But in Luke 6:36, where God says, test me. The way you dole it out, I'll give it back to you. You'll have to press it down, tamp it down. It's going to be flowing over so far. For us accountants, we can't understand that. I only gave you one, and you gave me back all this other stuff. Right? Do we see our God that way? We heard it in the offering. You can't outgive God. How about situations where so many of you have given up so much when it comes to family? And Jesus said that for those who have given up in this lifetime, you get what? You get 100-fold plus eternal life. Right? Do we view God that way? He's not an accountant. Is God a fly swatter or a hand holder? Is he up there with a fly swatter ready to just come after us, right? Or is he there in Isaiah 41? You can just jot this down as well. 41 verse 13 says, I will hold your right hand. Fear not. I will help you. That's a powerful thought. Again, trying to build a concept of someone that we would drop everything when he says, are you going to also go away? Is this where we break paths? Is this too much now? Who are we following? One of the verses I really like, and I'll have you turn there, is Romans 11. Hebrews 11 wouldn't be bad either, but I think for now we should go Romans 11. I put this under the concept because how often do we get into situations and we just don't know? And Paul said we see through a glass dimly, but we want sometimes all these answers and we can't figure it out. And people pull a string here because, oh, you can't figure that out. We don't know. We don't understand. What do we do now with our faith? Who am I following? I don't know the answers. You've been in that spot? Just me? Okay, just me. This is my point. But we don't have the answer. Sometimes you don't know if it's the 14th or the 15th for Passover, right? But luckily we can take that one off the list now, right? Because he covered that today. But there's things we run across in God's world where we say, I don't know. And someone asks, it becomes, what do we do with that? Well, here's what we do with that. Romans 11 in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord and who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? How deep is the wisdom and the knowledge? Sometimes I just got to say and go there, you know what, God put this in here? It's good enough for me right now. Right? The disciples didn't fully get it, but we got him. Right? We know God. and we can follow. And sometimes we're afraid, right? I'm afraid. I say, what's at the core of that? I'm afraid, God, when I pray to you, I'm afraid because I have this problem. I don't trust that you're big enough to handle it. That's what I'm saying, essentially. So I got to pray for a bigger God. I got to have a bigger God in my mind. That bigger God is here, unsearchable in his wisdom and his knowledge and his understanding and his control. What a great thing to throw ourselves back into in those spots where the path doesn't seem to be much of a path anymore and there could be poison ivy and it's slippery and we don't. What do I do now? Do I stop here? No, we keep going because we know who he is. We know who he is. James 1 and verse 4. God is not random or capricious. He's not random. We quote this, we read this verse a lot about count it all joy, right? When you have various trials. What does it say about those various trials? Let me go over there and I'll see what it says with you. In verse 4, but let patience, it says these trials, you know, they test your faith, they produce patience. Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect. That's a quite a big word, perfect, that you may be perfect. That perfect means that you may be complete, complete. So let that trial have its complete work that you may be completed. Boy, that's very different when we're going through something that seems random, that seems hard, that seems difficult. God is like, I just picture all these different like easels up there, and God is just working or chiseling. He's completing something. He's completing us. What a wonderful thing to be involved in that process. So that trial, that path, all of a sudden doesn't look like as arbitrary over here, but God is saying, keep going. I'm working. I'm completing you. That's what that is doing. God is not random. You know, that helps us as well. We don't have to be as perfect on the outside, right? Because this, you know what? This is a work site. This is a work site in pro. It's messy. There's 2x4s, there's planks, there's buzz, there's saws. I don't even know what's there at a work site. But there's a lot of messy stuff there at a work site because something is being done, something is being constructed. It's not going to look clean all the time. We don't have to worry about that exterior that says, you know what? I can't let you in because you know what? If you find out I'm not perfect, God knows we're not perfect. God knows that. He's working. We want that trial to change and perfect and to complete us. To complete us. What a wonderful thing. Just the last couple of things here so we don't go too far. But God views us as his child. Sounds simple, but it's huge. As his child. Romans 8:14. We know that. We read that verse all the time. If we're led by the Spirit, then we are the son and daughter of God. I'll have you just turn to the one we know as well. Just turn over to 1 John because we're not too far away. 1 John verse 3. John writes more about love than any other author. John was in relationship with Jesus Christ. John was the one that Jesus loved. It's easy to say that when you write the book, but he probably was, right? Because he was in relationship and he understood that. And that's why he followed. John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father, again, what manner of love. Sometimes we've read these so often, but the depth of the love that the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. There's that term again. Did not know him. Did not have a relationship with him. They killed him. Beloved, we are now we are children of God. Boy, being a child, I have two children. Knowing they're my children, it changes everything. It changes everything. Just a couple of last ones here quickly. God understands the score. Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine. I don't have to worry about repay. I'm a scorekeeper at heart. I love keeping score. God says, no, put the scoreboard aside. I've got it. This is God has got our back. You know, sometimes you walk away from it and say, God, you got the score on this. You've got it. I don't need to worry about it. God views us as a prized possession, a very costly investment. We know this verse too, 1 Peter 2:9, right? A treasure. And he wants to give us all things, Luke 12:32. Just, I tried to give you a couple things, right? Getting to know him, understanding from God's word, not our own thoughts, not our own barriers that we expand and we narrow. We put God into our image. We look at God's word and we read about God and we say, God, now help me to know and to see you more and be in relationship with you more so I will continue to walk. That will continue to follow when those hard sayings come. Now, what the disciples faced was a hard saying that still is, when you just hear it in isolation, it's a hard thing to understand when Jesus made that statement. I think we have hard things to understand as well, but some of our hard sayings are just hard to do. I want to give you a couple here at the end because I wanted to set the stage. If we know who he is, it's a lot easier to take on some of these hard sayings. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Now maybe in the past you've walked to a spot, but I don't walk over on that path. That's where I stop. That's my hard saying, right? But he said here, if you love me, you will do this. You will pray for your enemies. Why? So many reasons come out of that, right? So he says, so you will be a son of God. So you will actually think and act like I do. So you will see mankind in the image of God. So that you will. Sometimes we say, you know what, I got to work on having more peace and more joy and more of this. No, you do that. You pray for your enemy. You pray for the one who has despitefully used you. You will have, it'll happen, peace, joy, long-suffering. God is not random. Why has he put these people in my life? Why this difficulty? We're being completed. Pray for your enemy, right? That could be one of our hard sayings. Right? Not John. This is our John 6 chapter. Jesus said, is this where you drop off? Is this where you leave me? Pray for your enemies. It's a tough one, right? But this is springtime, and I thought about this. This is the kind of stuff that happens. You know, a lot of you work the ground, right? You're doing things. This is part of working the ground with God's Spirit. Christ living in us, right? That unleavened bread. And if we partner in unison, he says, this is eternal life. Right? This is what makes you part of the family. Because now you are in the same mission I have. I don't have enemies. Right? You don't have enemies. We're upset with the warden, like I always say, which is Satan. Not with the person we think we have the problem with. So many good things come out of that. This is the time for the ground to be cultivated. As we move off from these days of unleavened bread and we think forward to the next one, we say first fruits. So between ground over here and fruit, this is the work. This is the work that gets us there. Not that we focus on the end product. We just do the things in partnership with Jesus Christ. And we say, I want to follow you because I know you and I love you and I want to have your mind. We heard that again in the sermonette. Hard saying. I'll give you one more hard saying. Matthew 20. Because sometimes we can stop at the path, go around that part, reconnect where it doesn't sound as bad for what we have to deal with, right? On our following of the path. Or sometimes, hopefully not, we might even want to step off the path. But not if we know. Not if we know him. Go to Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons kneeling down and asking something from him. We know this story well. A mother who wanted just something for her sons, right? She wanted something for them. And he said to her, what do you wish? Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand, the other on your left hand in the kingdom. Right? Give them something because they've been with you, right? Not so much the following. Now again, remember I said we can focus on what's out here for me. That part will take care of itself. It takes care of itself. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. Here's another tough question, a hard saying. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink, about to drink, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Are you able to take on, remember we talked in partnership, are you able to suffer, to give away your life, to leave it all behind? Are you willing? Are you capable of doing that? Because what you're asking, that's what you're asking when you're asking for what you're talking about. Are you able to be in partner with me and walk wherever the road takes us? And they said to him, we are able. Pretty bold statement. Signed up pretty quick. Well, look what dropped down to verse 20. Of course, verse 24, of course, the other 10 were pretty upset when they heard these two trying to get in front of the line, right? Man, I was going to ask them about that tomorrow. And their mom comes with these two and they get in the front. It's unbelievable, these guys. Right? Isn't that the way it plays out? Not really following. Not really lockstep with what Jesus in his mind and knowing him. So they signed up for this program. What did he say it entailed? He said in verse 25, you know the rulers of the Gentiles, Lord, over them great authority. It should not be among you. Whoever desires to become great, let him be your servant. No. That's not the answer we were hoping you were going to give us. Thought you were passing out a seating assignment in the kingdom. Right? Whoever desires to be first, let him be last, be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I think the sermonette tied in again there. Well, service. Not becoming weary in well-doing. We've been at this game for a long time, folks. Right? Longer than we probably thought many years ago. It's our motivation for service. That's a hard one. Right? Maybe not getting recognized the way we want. Not getting this, not getting that, not this. Hard saying. Last one I'll leave you with is in 1 Peter 2:20. 1 Peter 2. This is the time. It's a wonderful time as we move from these days with 7 days of focus of Jesus Christ living in us. He says, if I am in you, you have eternal life. Knowing him is eternal life. Partnering with him, thinking like him, obeying him. Not always easy. Not always easy, but I am always encouraged because every day, every hour, we get a chance to try again, to do it again. Go back to God and confess if we haven't done it right, quickly. Right? Reset the dial. Go forward. We read this, I think we read this at the Passover. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But if you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Boy, how often as soon as someone comes and attacks, I know I'm in the right, boy, you rise up. Gotta defend. That's how social media was born, right? We have to make sure you know that I was right. I gotta defend this. I gotta make sure. I'll chase you down the hallway. You're good, right? With what I'm saying, you understand, right? He said, no. That's not the way the game is played. For this you were called because Christ also suffered for us. I can't tell you how many times when I'm reading in the Gospels, right? We read about the whole trial and the scourging of Jesus and he says, you know, they're doing all these things and mocking him. Come on, save yourself. And they put the crown and it says, aren't you going to say, every time I read it, I'm saying, and Jesus is going to do something now, right? And this year it's going to be different. I'm going to read it and he's going to come and he's going to say something because he is the Son of God. He was the word that they just spat on and just ridiculed. And sometimes I wonder if I can't take something and I think, what did he do? How did he suffer? And he says, follow me. Keep coming. Not that bad for you right now. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. But you just focus on this one, right? He suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself. Right, who do we follow? Committed himself, right? Vengeance is mine. God gets it. He's scorekeeper. Committed himself to the one who judges righteously. We talked about it at the start. The one who judges righteously. You know, Jesus asked that we might know the Father and the one that he sent. But he also gets to know us. Right? It's a two-way street. We are here to know him so we can follow him, but God also knows us. And I won't turn there right now, but we know the story of Abraham. Right? Where he was asked to take his son out and sacrifice his son. Unbelievable, unthinkable path on the, that part of the road on the path does not look, it's going over a cliff. How do we follow that? Right? He kept following because, why? He knew. He was in relationship with the Eternal One. And then what did the angel say at that point when he pulled the knife back and he says, no, stop, don't do that, because now I know. Now I know. God had experienced him. God had known his heart now. He had seen all he needed to know because he was in relationship with him. It's a two-way street. We are to know him so we can follow. God also gets to a point where he knows us. Remember I said he's completing us. Wouldn't it be great at some point? Hopefully that happens, and I'm sure for all of us, God says, now I know. Right now I know. He is not perfect. He's complete. Completed with what I needed to do. I think it's interesting with Peter. You look at Peter. What's the very first thing that happens in the gospel accounts? He says, Jesus says, come, follow me. Drop all your stuff, right? Come and follow me. What do we read in John 21 at the end? Remember, we talked about it just recently again. Do you love me? Feed my flock. And what does Jesus say to him again at the end? We've gone full circle. What did he say to him at the end? Follow me. Doesn't change, right? Started there. He keeps saying, follow me. We will follow. We will follow. Jesus said, it is my prayer, God, that they may know you and the one that you sent. This is eternal life. If we know him, if we truly know him, and we love him, these hard sayings we just said will continue. We will follow. The ground will be fertile. And wonderfully, the fruit that we all desire will start to appear. Will start to appear. And at the very end, he will know us, and he might even say to us, at that time, come, follow me.